Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And today I want to kind of continue our discussion on prayer, faith, and really get into the element that love comes into our prayer lives. Specifically, as pointed out by Mark 11:25, because there we read the following: "When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone else, that way your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you of your sins." These words follow the promise: all things that you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And before even that, have faith in God. For we're taught that effective prayer depends upon our relationship to God in everything. We have to believe in God, we have to see Him, we have to perceive Him, we have to walk with Him, we have to love Him. And there's a reality that we get of prayer and faith when we really understand God. But when we get to the 25th verse of this particular thing, we get to the most overlooked element of a true prayer of faith, which is our relationship with one another. Love of God and love of nature, your neighbor, are two inseparable parts. Because the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the key to the as yourself part is not really loving them as you yourself want to, although that's kind of the golden rule: do unto others as you want them to do unto you. But realizing the new commandment that Jesus gave about that loving of yourself, because He says, love one another as I have loved you. I just want that to sink in for a minute. So when you are loving somebody else, you're loving somebody on the terms of how God loves you. So when it comes to forgiving one another, you're realizing that God Himself, the Lord God Almighty that you're trusting in, has forgiven you, even when you yourself committed things that in any reality are unforgivable. So our Lord gives this expression in His thoughts. And when speaking about it, the sixth commandment, about murdering, He basically tells you that the acceptable sacrifice to God is impossible if everything's not right with someone else that you're with. Because if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we see this being declared. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that you have something against another person, or that another person has something against you, you need to leave your gift before the altar, go your way, and first be reconciled with your fellow human person, and then come and offer your gift. Now, this is something that a lot of people overlook. I mean, I've had people who have done me wrong say, well, I went to confession and I confessed it to God and we're right as far as me and God are concerned. But there's this element of not doing the reparation that's necessary when it's a sin against somebody else, doing something right. When you go through AA, one of the things is to make reparations to those that you can make reparations for. There's a recognition that there are some people that you can't, but when it comes time that you can make reparations to somebody else, there's something you need to be doing. And that's something a lot of people overlook. And therefore, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we can see this being amplified even more when we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us," as the measure of the forgiveness that we receive. So when we hear this part of prayer being taught, that if we do not forgive those who offend us, neither will God forgive our trespasses, it reminds us that there is a connection to one another that we must have that makes the prayer of faith work. In fact, the whole point of James, where he says, "You ask but receive not because you ask amiss," that first part deals with this: the asking amiss according to your lust, to consume it upon your lust. That's the second part. first part is you asked amiss. Well, how do you ask amiss? You're not asking because you truly have faith in God. You're trying to have faith in a process. You're trying to create reality instead of find the reality that God has promised to you like Abraham did. Because God's the only one who raises the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. It's not you, your faith, confession, blaming, blabbing, grabbing, whatever the whole saying goes. It's you and God, just really realizing that. And then the second part, realizing that you've got to have a certain relationship with one another. That's why the prayer of intercession is so important, to where you see yourself as part of a body of Christ and you're not trying to injure another member of that body. You're actually living true to the word that you have. And this is why when we really see the true example of Christianity, Jesus used the parable of the unmerciful servant to explain to you that if you don't forgive somebody else, you're going to receive the same thing from your heavenly Father. For if you do not forgive everyone from your hearts, you're going to be tried and put into some type of penal situation, and it can affect answers to prayer. So that's something that needs to be known. So beside this dried up fig tree, Jesus speaks the wonderful and powerful faith explanation and explains what the prayer of faith is. But he introduces this thought that while we are standing praying, we need to forgive. And if we have anything against anyone, we need to forgive them so that our Heavenly Father may forgive us. So it's something that Jesus wants us to really know, that disobedience to the basic law of love, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, is one of the great sins that can cause weakness and defeat in your prayers. The reason why you reach a point to where God says no, maybe, or whatever, is because you're not really praying correctly. You're praying amiss. You're praying in a way that is not according to how prayer of faith actually works. You're not forgiving. You're not living correctly. And nothing gives more liberty and access to the power of believing is really giving yourself up to the love and compassion for others as God loves. Because remember the friend that approached another friend at midnight and said, "Hey, I got somebody that just showed up at my house. I need to provide for him. I need you to give me some bread." And even though the person hears no at the first time, he knows if he stays there and goes, "Hey, I got this guy at my house," you know, he receives, because that's how intercession works. And real prayer succeeds when it's an intercessory sort of prayer. So the first lesson here is that we must have a forgiving disposition. We pray, forgive, even as we have forgiven. As the scripture declares, we are to forgive one another, even as God also in Christ has forgiven us. God's full and free forgiveness is our rule of how we are to treat one another. When we're reluctant and give half-hearted forgiveness, we're not really forgiving in the way that God asked of us. So if we really give an understanding of our connection with one another, we'll see that every prayer rests upon our faith in God's pardoning grace. And if God has dealt with us after our sins, not one prayer of ours will be heard. And that's kind of the big thing that goes on. Pardon opens the door to all of God's love and blessings. Because God has pardoned our sins, our prayer can prevail and obtain all that we need. The deep and sure ground of answer to prayer is God's forgiving love. When it possesses your heart, you can pray in faith. You can also live in that love. God's forgiving disposition revealed in his love to us becomes our disposition. That's the "as you are loved." Love one another as you yourself are loved, as I have loved you. That's the commandment that we're under as a praying, believing Christian people. All the power of God's forgiving love can penetrate your heart, dwell within you, and allow you to forgive even as he forgives, even those people that you today might be struggling with being able to forgive. So if there's any great or grievous injury or injustice done to you, the first thing you need to do to have a true disposition of Christianity and being like your Heavenly Father is to realize that any wounded honor or desire to maintain your rights or rewarding your offender as they deserve, seeking equal justice, is not the kind of love that God showed to you, because while you were yet a sinner, Romans chapter 5, I believe verse 10 and 12 point out, while you were yet unworthy, God commanded his love towards us so that Christ could die in your place. That's how sacrificial it is. That's the love that comes out that we're supposed to be living, because that's where we're at. No matter how many little annoyances come up in your daily life, if you're going to use those as an excuse for a hasty temper or a sharp word or a quick judgment, then you don't understand the true way that God wants you to forgive and live in his love. Because even as Christ has forgiven you, that's the love you're supposed to forgive one another. The blood that cleanses the conscience from dead works cleanses also from selfishness too. The love it reveals is a pardoning love that takes possession of us and flows through us to others. Our forgiving love to other people is the true evidence of our reality of God's forgiving love in us. And so it is the condition for a prayer of faith. You can't really pray in faith if you're not living in love, because faith works by love. I'm kind of quoting scriptures without really putting them in there, but I just want you to have that in the back of your mind. There's kind of a second, more general lesson that comes out of understanding that forgiveness and our relationship with one another is important, because our daily life in the world is the test of our relationship with God in prayer. One of my favorite scriptures in 1 John's epistle is that, how can you love God whom you do not see if you don't love your brother whom you see daily? Because, you know, there's kind of a disconnect. If you can't love those that are in the church, even those that you think are hypocrites, how can you truly love God that you don't see? Because you don't see him in them. You don't recognize that they too are the image and likeness of God in some fashion, and therefore you have to get along with them. How often as a Christian do we come to pray and we do our utmost to obtain and cultivate certain frames of mind, thinking that that will be pleasing? But we don't understand or forget that our life does not consist of many loose pieces or certain mindsets or certain formulas for prayer, but really it's the attitude that comes from our soul, our life as a whole. The piousness of our life in the hour of prayer is what's judged by God with the total piousness of our ordinary everyday life, in which that hour of prayer is only a small percentage of. 1 hour out of 24 means there's 23 hours out of the closet. One day a week does not change the other six. We really need to be aware of who we are at all times, because there's no feeling that you can muster up in a small period of time, even an hour during a Sunday service, that atones for the life that you live throughout the rest of the week, where you're really not doing what God's asked you to do. In order to truly draw near to God and be in relationship with him that really gets answers to prayer is one that must be continual. It must be in spirit, that your character has to be the same at all time, everywhere, nowhere. And it has to be in truth. It has to be genuine. It has to be a reality. It can't just be something that you put on makeup on so that you look beautiful when you go to church. It's not the clothes that you wear, it's the heart that you bring. And this is really what's important, because effective prayer and the effective prayer of faith comes from a life surrendered to the will and love of God. My prayer is dealt with by God not according to what I cry or try to do when I'm in the prayer mode, but it's the life that I live when I'm not praying, that life that I live Monday through Saturday, because if I only am worshiping God on Sunday, I got six other days that are not part of God's plan. That's six 24-hour periods that are not a part of what God is. That's over 100 hours lost because I don't surrender to God. Think about that for a minute as you start really contemplating where your heart and soul and mind is supposed to be. And this leads us into kind of a third lesson that we can kind of grapple out of forgiving others when we pray. In our life with others, the one thing on which everything depends upon is love. The spirit of forgiveness is a spirit of love, because God is love. He forgives. And it's only when we are dwelling in love can we forgive as God forgives. In love for one another, we have the evidence of love for the Father, the ground of confidence before God, and the assurance that our faith and our prayers can be heard. If we love indeed and in truth, thereby we will have the surety of the heart before Him. And if our heart condemn us, we can have boldness toward God that whatever we ask, we will receive of Him. Faith cannot work or profit if we do not have love. It is love that unites us with God, and it is love that proves the reality of faith. An essential part of the word that precedes the great prayer promise of Mark 11:24 is to have faith in God. And this is united with the one that follows it about forgiveness, which teaches us to love all others. Right relations both to the living God above me and with those living around me are the conditions for a truly effective prayer. We can't think that we're not going to succeed in prayer if we're not living the kind of life that outside of the prayer closet deserves that answer. The love is the special consequence which we labor for and pray for. We sometimes work for Christ from zeal for His cause or for our own spiritual health without giving ourselves in a personal self-sacrificing love for those whose souls we seek. And it's no wonder that our faith is feeble and does not conquer. Many people go to church and they want something to tickle their ears and really feed them, but they are doing it from a selfish motive instead of really being hooked up in love and being there with the right motive. The Mass is just a religious exercise. Their religious life is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, because there's no power in it that really is the relationship that is love, where you really truly experience God in your innermost being, like a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man. To look on each one of us, no matter how unlovable we are, in the light of the tender love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd who seeks the lost, is to see Jesus Christ in them. And for Jesus' sake, we can take each one of them up in our hearts and truly love them. This is the true secret to believing prayer and any successful effort in the church. I know there's a lot of people that can hurt you in life. I know a friend of mine that because of her job being a teacher at a school, she was hurt by certain things that happened when the priest kind of went off the rails and left her stranded to where she no longer had a job with that particular parish. And it really caused her a lot of harm. And I know she struggles with it. But the reality is, as I keep trying to encourage her in various ways and try to lead her too, is to experience and know the love of God, because that's the true key to everything. You want answers to prayer? Love one another. You want to truly experience God as the God that you can truly believe in and trust and have an unwavering faith, the kind of faith that can move mountains, maybe even raise the dead? Love first. Experience His love. Experience that love that comes from the cross. And be crucified with Christ by that love. And nevertheless live by the love and the faith of that Son of God that lives in you. It's only then that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as Romans 5 points out. Because if we really are able to look at these unloved, wretched individuals, we can truly seek to have them forgiven and realize that love is at the root of who we are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus connected His teachings and promises about prayer with the call to be merciful just as God in heaven is merciful. This is found in Matthew 5, verse 7, 9, 22, and verses 38 through 48. And again, we see that a loving life is the condition of a believing prayer life. Nothing is so heart-searching as believing prayer, or even as honest as the effort to pray in faith. Let us not blunt the edge of that self-examination by the thought that God does not hear our prayers for reasons that are known to himself alone. He doesn't say yes, no, maybe, whatever, and so forth, when we really do come to him with definite believing prayer. By no means are we to limit the you asked and received not because you asked amiss, because we don't let the word of God search us. Because he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Our prayer is indeed the expression of our life, completely given over to the will of God and the love of man. If love is only in the soil, then faith can put down roots and thrive. As it begins to throw its arms open and opens its hearts heavenward, the Father in heaven will look down and see it as if it has opened us to truly forgive. And if not, he'll know the evil and unworthiness of our request. It is in love, not the perfect attainment of love, but in the fixed purpose of sincere obedience, that faith alone can obtain every blessing and move mountains. He who gives himself to God will let the love of God dwell within him. And in the practice of daily life, that love of God will flow out of him to others, and he'll have the power to believe in that love when he prays and truly experience the answers. Because it's as the Lamb who was in the midst of the throne, it is in the suffering and forbearance of love that God allows us to pray and succeed and prevail in our prayers. The merciful shall obtain mercy. The meek shall inherit the earth. Ask and you shall receive. Let us pray. Blessed Father, you are love, and only he who abides in love abides in you and in the fellowship of the relationship that truly is real, the one that gets answers to prayer. The Blessed Son has today taught us again how deeply we must have our relationship with you in prayer united with those around us. So, O Lord God, let your love be planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Be in me a fountain of love to all around me, that out of that life of love, I may find the power of believing prayer. Father, grant that by your Holy Spirit, this may be my experience, that a life in love to all of those around me may be the gateway to a life that experiences the love of you in my life. Especially help me find in the joy with which I forgive day by day anyone who offends me, the proof that your forgiveness to me is the true power and source of all my living. Lord Jesus, my blessed teacher, teach me to forgive and to love. Let the power of your blood make the pardon of my sins such a reality that forgiveness, as shown to you, shown by you to me, and by me to others, may be the very joy of heaven that I experience in this life today. Show me that whatever relationship I have with others that might hinder my fellowship with you, my God, is something that if I truly enter into love, will transform my daily life, in my home and in the society around me, to be a true school of prayer in which the strength and confidence of the forgiveness that you provide give me the true strength for a prayer of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully this has opened your eyes up and given you some reason to move forward and really experience all the blessings that God has for you in life, and that you can truly experience love as your eternal blessing.